Psalm 3, the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Yahweh, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Yahweh, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to Yahweh with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for Yahweh sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all round. Arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. So far the reading of God's word. This is the first psalm in the Psalter that gives us the particular occasion. It says the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Some take that as indicating the time at which it was written. Probably better, and the majority Reformed opinion is the time concerning which it was written. For instance, Song of Moses or Song of Deborah were written after, in retrospect. So, probably something like that. But it's helpful for us that it tells us, when it was written, because, we too will experience betrayal and danger. And perhaps it will even occur as a result of our own sin. David was told, that trouble would arise for him from his own house because of his sin with Bathsheba and in executing or causing the execution of Uriah. And so we have this divinely inspired psalm that helps us, because when we are in great trouble, we need something to sing and something to pray. But perhaps if that great trouble has come upon us as a consequence of our sin, or in some other way we feel that it is a chastisement for our sin, we might shrink from calling upon God the way David does here. And so the Holy Spirit gives us encouragement. Of course, David had long since repented for the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And that also is instructive to us as a reminder that the consequences of our sin may long linger, and that even after we have long repented of something, we may, in God's wisdom, endure some of the pain that that sin brings. But God gives us psalms for specific times. It is good to be familiar with the superscripts in the Psalter. And it's also just good to be familiar with the Psalter generally, so that we have kind of a tool bag, and we know which area of the bag to reach into for which time of our lives. This is a very comforting psalm in great trouble, and so we can reach into the Psalter for that. It also ends up being a comforting psalm for when you need to sleep. Verse 5, which is in the Hebrew, verse 6, because verse 1 in the Hebrew is what we have in English as the superscript, is above my little computer station there in my office. Heather cross-stitched it for me while we were in seminary, and sleep would fly away. So, good to know what psalms to refer to in what situations. You look at verse 1 and 2. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Do you think God had lost count of the number of people who were against David and troubling him? No, he hadn't. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. You think David had heard them and that God hadn't heard them say that? No, God heard them. God knew how many had risen up against him. God knew how many were saying and what they were saying, that there is no help for him in God. And so we have here in this inspired prayer, and this, as we're going to see in a moment, inspired song, we have here in this inspired prayer the teaching from Scripture that God cares for us to tell him the details of our circumstances. He already knows them, doesn't he? He doesn't need the information. But he wills that his children call upon his name. He wills that his people tell him the details of what is going on and what is troubling them. Some of us fathers can be either in a hurry or maybe just not as sympathetic as we ought to be. And if a child starts to tell us about a situation that we already know about, we can cut them off and say, yeah, I know all about that, and repeat back to them very quickly what they were going to repeat to us in much greater detail. But God has, of course, he's never in a hurry, and he's always willing to hear us tell him the details of our circumstances, the details of our situation. Of course, the details about God are the most important details of the situation. When they refer to, or when they say, or David is referring to them saying at the end of verse 2, there is no help for him in God, and he turns around and he says exactly the opposite. That's their view of how God connects the situation. Aha! God isn't helping him. You remember anyone else that they said that about? The Lord Jesus on the cross, right? But in contrast to the Lord Jesus on the cross, who himself did cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When the Lord was forsaking him for our sake, David here draws the exact opposite conclusion from his enemies. They say, there is no help for him in God. But David says, you, O Yahweh, are a shield for me. You are my glory and the one who lifts up my head. So David distinguishes himself from the mockers by drawing the exact opposite conclusion regarding his circumstances. Circumstances for David cannot overrule what he knows about God by God's word. And so if Yahweh is your shield and your glory and your sustainer, then your enemies and your circumstances are always right where you want them. It is almost like you have set a trap and you need to get them exactly in the place you want to get them. But it can be very frustrating if you've ever tried to do that with anything. You know that can be very frustrating. But God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11, always has everything and everyone right where he wants them. And so while those who are his enemies and the enemies of his church might cry out, there's no help for them in God, we, knowing that God is ruling and overruling and doing everything perfectly according to his will, we can say, aha, Yahweh is my shield. You are my shield. You are my glory. You are the one who lifts up my head. So the details about God himself are the most important details in any of our situations. And if that is the case for us, then we may have assurance and peace and courage in every situation. How very different David's response is from Ahithophel's. It seems like every single thing has gone wrong for David here. And yet he has assurance and peace and courage. Ahithophel, everything had gone right for him except one. Absalom decided to listen to Hushai the Archite. Now, it doesn't say that Ahithophel knew that it was because Yahweh was answering David's prayer that Hushai's counsel would frustrate or overrule Ahithophel's counsel. But when Absalom doesn't listen to Ahithophel, when he does what Hushai recommends, what does Ahithophel do? Goes home, sets his house in order, and kills himself. Just one thing goes wrong, and his despair is complete, and he destroys himself. David, by comparison, everything seems to be going wrong, humanly speaking, but he has assurance. I cried to Yahweh with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Now that is a wonderful statement, because it's not just his holy hill in glory, probably. It's his holy hill in Zion, to where the ark has been relocated and where he hopes one day to build the temple. David doesn't have access to the holy hill. What's he doing? He's running. He's crossing the Jordan. He can't go. But even without access to the place, he knows that the Lord hears him, because the Lord always acts in accordance with his character and with his covenant. You don't have to be able to see with your eyes or hear with your ears that he is doing so to know that he is acting in accordance with his character and with the promises that he's made and the salvation that he has bound himself to. He is always doing those things. And so, says, I cried to Yahweh with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Well, we're on the second Selah. This is the first psalm in the Psalter as we have it that has the Selah in it. And the question is, what does Selah mean? And the answer is, no one knows of a certainty now who are still living. It is of a certainty a musical notation. It is not reflect or meditate or Noel or all those things that have been invented in the last 1,000 years or so. It does break the psalms in which it is written into divisions. That's how the Septuagint, the Greek translation that existed at the time of Christ, it translates it division. And there are references to musicians noting it. And it comes from the same Hebrew root as increase. But that could mean increase the tempo. It could mean increase the volume. It is even suggested that it means perhaps repeat the last line. This one, I don't know if it's as likely. I don't know enough about the history of music to know whether or not they had such a thing as a key, but perhaps a key change. And yet, if all that we know from the word Selah is that it's a musical notation, it tells us something about the kind of document that we have. It's a musical document. It's meant to be sung. And so we have this reminder of what the apostle says in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, that one of the ways that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit is by the word of God, and especially the word of God sung. One of the ways that God has given for us to have his word dwell in us richly is to have that word sung. It's a kind of mid-psalm reminder, the way some of the superscripts, which say perhaps to the choir master, or may name a specific tune or a specific instrument, that the word of God is to be sung. Now, I'm grateful that for those around these tables, that's not that surprising. If you made it, however, to seminary, and you'd never heard a canonical psalm sung all the way through, It was quite a revelation for me. Of course, God put a songbook in His Word. We should be singing these things. So, enough of Selah. Assurance, verse 4. He knows that he's heard. Peace, verse 5. I lay down, slept, I awoke. Excuse me, for He always sustained me. It's mercifully very, very short in the Hebrew. It's very staccato, very abrupt. Three verbs in the front. I lay down and slept. I awoke. In fact, only I think one of the verbs has the little and particle appended to it. Although the pronoun, the first person singular nominative pronoun, does start the verse. But it's very short, very abrupt. The thing that it communicates is that it is matter of fact. Here he is on the run for his life. This prophecy that about the chastisement for his sin that has been many, many years in coming to pass, and it's finally happening to him. And it looks like his life is in danger, and everyone has taken the opportunity. All of his enemies, at least, have taken the opportunity to rise up against him along with Absalom, and he gets a good night's sleep. I lay down, I slept. How many of us have been in bed wishing that it would be that quick, that immediate, that automatic? I lay down, I slept, I woke, for it is Yahweh who sustains me. So not just the assurance in verse 4, but the peace and the sleep in verse 5. God doesn't just give David protection. He gives him a good night's sleep as well. Prayer makes great preparation for our pillows. And then verse 6, great courage. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Well, for us, that would ordinarily be hyperbole. We are not going to be in many situations where tens of thousands personally surround us. But that was actually the plan by Absalom. That's how Hushai was able to sway him. Well, that and the Lord gave Absalom over into the counsel of Hushai. But Hushai said, oh, you know your dad and the, you know, what kind of warrior he is. If you don't really prepare and get everyone with you, David is going to strike a quick initial victory, and then all of your men's hearts are going to fail, and then you're going to be wiped out. So you should gather all of Israel and go surround David. So this actually is an exaggeration in verse 6. This is something that was the actual prospects of David's circumstances. But suppose there are many tens of thousands of warriors who are going to surround you, and then all you have is Yahweh as your shield. If the Lord Himself is your shield, then it really doesn't matter how many creatures set themselves against you, doesn't it? Does it? Isn't that what happened with Israel and Egypt at the Red Sea? If the Lord is your trust, if the Lord is your hope, then you say, of whom shall I be afraid? What can man do to me? And then finally, God's salvation and God's judgment go together. There's a little judgment sandwich in verses 7 and 8. The judgment is the meat and the salvation is the bread. Arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my God, beginning of verse 7. And then verse 8. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Well, those are the bits that you might hear on K-Love or your favorite, you know, contemporary Christian station, whatever it is. You probably are not going to hear, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. But God's cheek shattering and tooth breaking judgment is one and the same with his saving us. His saving us comes through our union with Christ. His blessing us comes through our union with Christ. And therefore, his saving and blessing us reminds us that he has counted us as one with Jesus. And he takes what is done to us as personally done unto Christ. Doesn't the Lord Jesus also tell us this? That whatever good or ill is done to one of his little ones, he receives as personally done to himself. And so it is very appropriate for us to pray for God's salvation and blessing, which come to us in union with Christ, in the same idea, at the same time as praying for God's holy vengeance. It is an important part of thinking and praying biblically to desire that God would take holy and righteous vengeance on those who attack his church and even on those who attack us personally. Only let us keep in mind that it is in behalf of his anointed, his Christ, that the Lord does this, lest we take such imprecations, such curses, as license to indulge our own vengeful spirit rather than calling upon God to execute his holy and righteous vengeance.